Well, good morning. Good to be here. It's always asked to get nice to preach. It's even better when you get asked a second time. So I'm thankful that that Pastor entrusted me with the pulpit this morning, and looking forward to spending the next few moments with you on Palm Sunday. What a great day as we lead into Resurrection Sunday next week. So looking forward to that. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. This will be our focus this morning. Main verse that we're going to look at, verse number 10, but we're going to look at the first 10 verses. But verse number 10 is the one we're going to read this morning. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10. And the Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Lord, I thank you for this passage of Scripture, Lord, for the encouragement it is to me, Lord. And as we head into, Lord, a time where we celebrate our risen Savior, Lord, I pray that we can just use this passage to speak to our hearts and to our minds. And Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here today, Lord, that has never trusted your Son as their Savior, Lord, I pray that you soften their heart, Lord, draw them to you, and Lord, I pray that they can repent of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. Lord, we love you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's a variety of Bible characters that we can relate to sometimes, right? I like to read books and sometimes put myself in the story, right? So when you look through the Scriptures, there's many times maybe you think of the leadership of Moses, right, or the faith of Noah, or the trust in God like Abraham, or maybe even the courage of David. Maybe even try to relate to the muscles of Samson. But there is one character that I seem to relate to the most in Scripture. Zacchaeus, right? You guys laugh. It's because I'm good at climbing trees, all right? That's why. But I didn't get saved till after the summer of my senior year. So I wasn't introduced to children's Bible songs until much later in life, until I was an adult. So there was songs at the beginning which really, really shaped my understanding of the love of Christ for me. So, you know, one of the children's songs, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know," right? And then "Jesus Loves Little Children," you know, the red, yellow, black, and white ones, all right? But then also, "Jesus Loves Short People," all right? So this morning, in my preparation for this message, I went to each of the kids' Sunday school classes, and I asked them what they knew about Zacchaeus. And it was a resounding answer that he was... No, he climbed a tree. See, you guys keep jumping to conclusions just because I'm standing up here. But no, most people said he climbed a tree, or Jesus called him by name, or Jesus went to his house. That was the resounding answer there. And although the song, you know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he, there's so much truth in the story of Zacchaeus that I feel sometimes we overlook it just because it's a fun song that we like to sing. But this the song highlights Jesus calling Zacchaeus by name and spending fellowship with him, but it neglects the most important part and crucial part of the story, and that's that Jesus came forth to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, the story here that we're going to look at this morning, it's a story of a hated man who was shown the grace of God, and a story that all of us will be able to relate to in some way, a story of faith, redemption, and mercy. So I have 3 points this morning, just so we can stay on track. We have the place, the people, and the purpose. So let's start off with the place. Look at verse number 1. It says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." So at this point in the story, Jesus was on his final way to Jerusalem. It was a journey that was sorrowful for many, but Jesus was doing the will of his Father. It was an appointment that he was willingly going to attend, but we saw that he always did the will of his Father. John 5:30, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." It was no accident that he went through Jericho, but how did we get to this point? A lot happens in the previous chapter, but Jesus reminds his disciples of what was going to happen in a very short time. Look just one chapter before at Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 33. Luke 18, verses 31 through 33, it says, "Then he took unto him the 12," and this is his disciples, "and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. So these men, they were headed south from Galilee, headed to Jerusalem at the time of Passover. And the path would take them through Jericho. And they would cross the Jordan River to the east, and they would head down the Jordan, trying to avoid Samaria. And they crossed the Jordan, again, a little north of the city, and then finally arrive at Jericho, which is 6 miles west of the Jordan. Now, Jericho was a very wealthy city. It was known as a city of palms, which is kind of why I chose this passage of scripture this morning. And it looked like a tropical oasis. It was well below sea level, so it was fed with springs and had plenty of water. And it was just, it was a beautiful place to be. So much so that it led to extravagant blooms and which would perfume the air for miles. You could be miles away from Jericho and you could smell the sweet fragrance of the city because of all the blooms there. Jericho actually means the place of fragrance or the perfumed. Now Jericho, it was still about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem, but this is on the path to where Jesus needed to be. It's one of the oldest inhabited cities in the world, and it was actually one of the first cities that the Israelites conquered when they arrived in Canaan after their escape from Egypt some 1,400 years earlier. But it was an incredibly busy place. It was one of the central trading centers and had routes from all directions, from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And there were three regional tax centers in the land of Israel at the time. You had Capernaum to the north, Caesarea on the coast, and then you had one there at Jericho. So since Jericho catered to the rich and powerful during this time, homeless outcasts often lined the streets of the city coming in. And this is where you saw in chapter 18 that Bartimaeus received his sight. He was one of the men sitting on outside of the road of the city, and this is where Jesus healed him. One of the most traveled roads from Galilee to Jerusalem went through Jericho. But there was a certain time, there was a certain place, and there was a certain meeting that had been planned long before the words were even written. Before he arrived in Jerusalem, Jesus gives us one of the greatest examples of love and demonstration towards sinners, and specifically one man who is different from all the rest. So let's look at that person now. Look at verse number 2. It says, "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." You know that word behold means to see. So almost like, hey, look, something really good is about to happen. And it was used in, that same word was used in some few familiar verses. Luke 1:31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Luke 2:10, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy shall be to all people." You know, ironically, we know that Zacchaeus' background, but ironically, his name means pure or innocent. His parents probably had great intentions of him growing up and living a godly life and being an example to those people that knew him. But up until this point, that was not the case. Now see, Zacchaeus was a publican. So he wasn't just a tax collector, but he was a chief tax collector. He was in charge and had other publicans doing his bidding. Now, the tax collectors, they would go in and they would charge extra when collecting taxes to pad their already very hefty salaries. Now, these men, they would tax anything and everything that they could tax. So you'd have travelers come in and they would tax the commerce. So they would tax the cart that you would bring. And then they would tax each wheel on the cart. And then they would tax the goods that you sold and the goods that you bought. Kind of feels like what we do now, isn't it, right? You know, it's tax season, right? But these men, they would get away with this, and they would tax all these things, and a tax collector was really the worst of the worst. It was the worst profession that you could have. It was one that was just, it was very profitable, but yet it just seemed that it was very shady dealings at all times. They were hated, despised, and rejected, and they were an extortionist of the people. They were never good dealings, and their only focus was to make as much money as possible from others. Even Jesus in Matthew mentioned his dislike for these individuals. He said in Matthew 18:17, "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. You know, it was an insult to the day. I picture brothers back in the day, you know, getting angry at each other and being, hey, stop being such a publican, would you? You know, you kind of hear that with brothers now. Stop being this or stop being that. But it was considered an insult. And the New Testament often puts publicans and sinners together. You know, you hear that often, you know, the publicans and the sinners. They were just people that you didn't want to associate with. And it's interesting to see that often the publicans were listed first because they were just considered the worst people. And the Bible also states here, and he was rich. It's interesting that the Word of God puts us in here because we kind of assume that that was his position because of his job title, right? He was a publican. We knew he was a tax collector. We knew he made money at the time. But then the Word of God is very clear here. It says, and he was rich. Think of him as a very successful con man, except at some point, people like con men. That's how they get into it. But the Lord emphasizes that not only was he chief of tax collectors, but see, he adds extra emphasis on those words, and he was rich. In chapter 18, we see in verse 18, Jesus encounters the rich young ruler. So look at chapter 18. We're going to read these verses just so we can get an understanding of why was this words, and he was rich, emphasized. And a certain ruler asked him, Luke 18, verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. You know, what we love often determines how we live. And money's a great thing, and we definitely need it. But if we love money, we'll do whatever we can to gain and keep it. And if we love the world, we'll do whatever we can to keep one foot in it. Based on his position and title, no one liked Zacchaeus. But yet the Bible says, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Behold, a miracle is about to happen. Look at verse number 3. It says, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. Albert Einstein said, I have no special talents, I am only passionately curious. You know, the Word of God is full of people that came to Jesus with some sort of need. You see that in Luke chapter 18, Bartimaeus came to Jesus, and he received the gift of sight. You see in Mark chapter 8, the blind man received the gift of sight. You see in Mark 1, the leper who came to Jesus received the gift of cleansing. You see the woman with the issue of blood in Mark 5 who was given the gift of healing. Time and time again, people came to Jesus with a need. But very rarely, if ever, did you see people come to Jesus, the wealthy come to Jesus with a need. In their minds, they had everything they wanted. Their pockets were full. They had possessions galore. But they were missing something, yet we see it over and over again. This is why Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. You know, the same issue faces the world today. Sadly, for those who have never trusted Christ, an earthly possession can never earn an entrance into heaven. No political title, no amount of financial portfolio, and no amount of donations to charity can ever earn our way into heaven. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can go to heaven. You know, the great author C.S. Lewis said, I need Christ, not something that resembles him. You know, in John chapter 5, Jesus heals the man at the pool of Bethesda, and the Jews criticized him for healing on the Sabbath. But Jesus tells them, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. You know, people claim to be Christians sometimes, but yet they miss the truth. They try and follow the Ten Commandments only to always fall short. Then they try to outweigh their bad with the good. They count all the good things that they do only for God to cast them out as filthy rags. And the purpose of the Word of God is to point us to Christ. The curiosity of Zacchaeus drove him to want to see who this Jesus was. By this point, word had traveled far and wide about Jesus. He was a great teacher. He was one that healed others. He did great miracles. So the curiosity was there. I'm sure Zacchaeus thought, what was he about? What can he do? What did he look like? You know, his outward desire to see him was maybe not necessarily a spiritual decision, but the same type of decision that sometimes drives people to churches today. A desire to be entertained, not necessarily to hear doctrine and truth. But I have no doubt that the Holy Spirit was working in Zacchaeus leading up to this moment. Why? Because he was right where he needed to be, right at the right time, to see who he needed to see. What a blessing that we don't have to navigate through a crowd to learn about Jesus. We can pick up the Word of God and read about him anytime we want, and we have the freedoms to do that. But we see that Zacchaeus, his desire to see him, it was halted, right? Because there was this giant crowd. This crowd was not only the ones that had wanted to see anything and everything that Jesus would do, but also the crowds of people that were in Jericho that knew he was coming, right? So this big giant crowd is coming in down the road, and then it was customary for people that were in the city, if somebody from outside of your city was coming in, that you would go and you would offer them maybe a drink or some food and that type of thing. So you had big crowds and people would hear about Jesus coming. So there was just this massive crowd. Think of a mob or a throng, and these people would get in the way. One commentator said it like this. He said he could not get his curiosity gratified in this matter because he was little and the crowd was great. Christ did not study to show himself, was not carried on men's shoulders as the Pope is in procession, that all men might see him. Neither he nor his kingdom came with observation. He did not ride in an open chariot as princes do, but as one of us, he was lost in a crowd. You know, Zacchaeus, he could have got to this big crowd. He had this curiosity, and he could have easily been, I can't do it. I can't see. I'm frustrated. I can't see. I give up. I'm just going to go back home. But he didn't. He was persistent. But we see that his physical limitations did not stop him. Look at verse number 4. It says, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. So we know Zacchaeus was obviously, he was a little guy. All right, they pointed out in here. So I did a little bit of research to find out what was the average height in Bible times. All right, I got a mind-blowing statistic for you. The average height in Bible times was right here. Right here, this is it. This is the average height in Bible times. So when you walk by me, you'd be like, hey, that guy was pretty tall back in Bible days. All right? So, but it's amazing to think about that. So when you think about that, so I'm, you know, considered a short guy. But you picture back in this day, Zacchaeus was probably maybe like my shoulder height. He was a very little guy. And it was hard for him to see really anything. He was probably bullied growing up in class. You know, he's always the little guy in school. I'm not speaking from experience, all right? But this was something that was probably a nuisance to him. He wanted to see Jesus. He couldn't do it because the crowd was in the way. So he had to find some other way to be able to see him. So what does he do? Instead of running away, he ran ahead. Instead of running away, he ran ahead. He didn't care what others would say, but he knew if he tried to make his way through the crowd, he wouldn't be well received, right? Because we go back and think of his profession. He was not a light guy, and people probably knew who he was. He was possibly even bullied or maybe even physically harmed if he tried that. If you've ever been to Disney World, you understand what crowds are like. We used to take our kids to Disney. We lived in Florida for many years, and we would always try to, my kids were always really small. They're big now and all grown up. But I remember, you know, getting in line for the parades, and there'd be all these giant people and all these people in the way. And all I would do is I would grab my kids and I would just shimmy my way to the front, and I'd sit them right in front, and then I'd get to the back. But we see here that Zacchaeus didn't have that opportunity. There was no fighting to the way to the front to be able to see what he wanted to see or to be where God wanted him to be. So instead, he ran ahead, and he found a sycamore tree. Now, a sycamore tree, the branches of it are widespread. and very easy to climb, very lateral branches, but it could also provide a little bit of cover because of the way the leaves were on there. He could easily be hidden. But the thing was that it produces those branches, but the Bible is full of those who are used by God but had limitations. You think of Moses, who was struggled with speech. You think of Paul, who through the infirmity of his flesh, he preached the gospel until you at the first. We have to be careful not to use our limitations, our physical limitations, to stop us from following and serving Christ. You know, we can always come up with an excuse or a reason of why we can't serve or why it's just maybe too difficult for us. But Christ desires to use us how we are. You don't always have to be the guy that's 6'6" to reach the top shelf. You don't always have to be the best public speaker to teach a Sunday school class. You don't always have to be the best. God just wants you willing. God just wants you willing. And we see here that Zacchaeus was willing to see Jesus, and he was willing to do that. So look at verse number 5. And it says, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." You know, Jesus knew Zacchaeus before Zacchaeus knew who Zacchaeus was. David said in Psalm 139:13, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." You know, God knew us before we were born. He is our creator, our Lord, and our Savior. And 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." You know, the love of Christ began before we were even created. But verse 5 states here, it says, when Jesus came to the place. Not a place, it was the place. It was where Jesus was supposed to be at that time, which was the exact same place that Zacchaeus was supposed to be. At this point, Jesus was in the midst of the crowd walking through Jericho. He passed by many people at this point, many that others would have thought were more worthy to house Jesus. But yet, he didn't stop with them, did he? He kept walking until he got to the exact place where he needed to be. And then he spoke to Zacchaeus and said, "Zacchaeus, come down, that he must abide at his house." It reminds me of another time when God picked the unexpected. You think of when Samuel was to anoint the king. Jesse brought 7 of his sons in front of him. They were all strong, mature, and looked the part of a king. But we know that the Lord didn't pick any of those, did he? He picked David, because God saw the heart of David. And Jesus saw the heart of Zacchaeus and chose to abide with him. You know, that word abide, it means to tarry as a guest or to lodge. It was likely not a quick dine and dash. He probably spent a pretty good amount of time with Zacchaeus. Enough so to share maybe stories. We don't get to see behind the curtain and really see what happened, but we can only speculate as what they got to discuss at that time. But I'm sure it was a great time of fellowship. Aren't we glad that God doesn't provide salvation to those who only look the part, but as Romans 10:13 says, to all those that call upon him? But then we see that Zacchaeus received him joyfully. Look at verse number 6. It says, "And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully." Remember, it says here that Zacchaeus was curious. He just wanted to see who this man was. But yet, all Jesus had to say was, "Zacchaeus, come down, make haste, for I want to lodge with you today." So there's no doubt there was a flood of emotion when Zacchaeus heard Jesus call him by name. Shock and shame, probably to name a few. But the Bible says that he received him joyfully. I just imagine this little guy trying to get down this tree as fast as absolutely possible, almost falling down to get where he needed to be. You know, the voice of Jesus was probably a welcomed invitation for this man, because he probably didn't have many kind words ever shouted his way. But the voice of Jesus, I'm sure, was kind and true for him. When others have received Christ, joy is the natural response. You think in Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch got saved, it says, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and that eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." What a joy that the Lord knows us and we can abide with him today. A relationship with Christ can only bring about true joy in our lives. 1 Peter 1:8 says, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Do you have that type of joy in your life today? Do Do you serve the Lord with gladness? We have to be careful not to let the newness and excitement of our salvation dissipate through time. We have to keep renewing ourselves through the reading of His Word and keep that joy flooding in our lives. But then we also see there is some disapproval in the crowd, isn't there? Look at verses 7 and 8. We see the disapproval of the crowd. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. You know, the words of, it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, was probably still fresh in many of these people's minds. Because remember, just the previous chapter, Jesus spoke those exact words. So see, now we see Jesus reaching out to Zacchaeus, who all these men thought was, well, this is a rich man. You just told us that we got a better chance to get a camel through a needle's eye than for this man to inherit the kingdom of God. How can this be? Why is Jesus wasting his time with this man? Don't they know who he is and what he's done? We must be careful not to fall into the same trap. Everyone needs to hear the gospel, no matter what their background is, no matter what life they've lived before us, whether they're different than us, whether they dress differently than us, act differently than us, they still need to hear about Jesus. You know, those who murmured were the ones who were least aware of their own sin. Little did they know they were all sinners. And even if they knew they were sinners, they thought that Zacchaeus was a bigger sinner than they were. And they put themselves above him. But the truth is, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They were no better than Zacchaeus. They needed a Savior just like he did. You know, if you're a parent, you've probably experienced when you try to correct your child when they think they've done nothing wrong. You know, they may blame somebody else or feel they were in the right. And we can be guilty of the same thing. We justify our sin and sometimes compare ourselves to others. But to have true revival in our lives, we need to be aware and acknowledge of our sin and acknowledge it to God. So what does Zacchaeus do? He does that. He stands and not only acknowledges his sin, but lays out a plan to make it right. There was true conviction at his life in this point. The testimony of his salvation was through his works. He was willing to give half of what he had to the poor and restore fourfold to those he had wronged. You know, Roman law at the time dictated that those who were guilty of extortion or fraud were required to restore fourfold. But Zacchaeus takes it up a notch and he says, I'm going to give all that, but then I'm going to give you half of what I have. So he did everything to make it right. And when you see people get saved, there is an immediate change. There's an immediate change. It's a change of mind, metanoia. So we see here in James 2:18, yea, a man say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. George Whitefield said, we know not what Zacchaeus underwent before he died. However, this one thing I know, he now believed in Christ and was justified or acquitted and looked upon as righteous in God's sight. Though a publican, chief among the publicans, not many moments before. And thus, it is with all that, like Zacchaeus, receive Jesus Christ by faith into their hearts. The very moment they find rest in him, they are freely justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. You know, Zacchaeus recognized his sinful condition and confessed his sins to his Savior. And what a privilege that we have the ability to do that today. You don't have to be sitting face to face. We have the ability to confess our sins to him today. Zacchaeus was little, but he made a big decision. And then we see the purpose. We get to the purpose. Look at verses 9 and 10. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, before this day, it was noted that Zacchaeus was a wealthy man. But while his name wasn't something to be proud of, he was wealthy and had a great inheritance to leave children, if he had any. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. But there is something far more important than money or an inheritance that we can pass on to our children. And that's a testimony of devotion and service to Jesus Christ. You know, Zacchaeus, he was a new creature. He was different. He was changed. There was a transformation by the renewing of his mind. He didn't see things the same way he did before. The man who was once greedy and was the chief of tax collectors was now willing to give half of everything he had. And the very crowd that was doubting him was standing there with Jesus as well. You know, that immediate change can only happen through salvation through Jesus Christ. We see in verse 9 that Jesus refers to him as a son of Abraham. Galatians 3:7 says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." And Galatians 3:29 says, "And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Because of Zacchaeus' faith in Jesus, he was now part of a special family, the family of God. It reminds me of the song, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed by the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as you travel the sod, for I'm part of the family of God." And that's a family that Zacchaeus is a part of because of this meeting right here. So let's look at the application. Verse 10 states, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Have you ever lost one of your children, even for just a moment? When we were stationed back in Utah in 2010, I love how husband and wife, they all look at each other like, "Yeah, you remember that time?" So back in 2010, Miriam and Elijah were doing ice skating lessons, and it was in this giant ice skating rink and had bleachers on each side. And at the time, I think Josiah was about 3, and the class had ended, so Deanna and I, we were helping get the skates off Miriam and Elijah. And Josiah was about 3, so he was mobile, running all over the place. So we're helping get his skates off, and this is a pretty big class. Like, there was a lot of people in this building. And we get the skates off, and we look around, and all of a sudden, Josiah's gone. So we get the parent panic, right? And we start looking, and then we look like, all right, he was playing on the bleachers. Let's run over there. We look at the bleachers, and, you know, at first you start, you play it off cool. You're like, "Oh, yeah, he's probably under the bleachers," right? Yeah. You look under, like, "All right, he's not there." And you start walking a little bit faster and walk faster. And you're like, "I can't find my kid. I can't find my kid." And I actually told one of the workers, like, "Hey, I can't find my son. He's this big. Don't let anybody walk out with him." Of course, every kid that was there was that size. So we look all over the place. We're looking everywhere. And what was seconds felt like hours. But then I turn the corner, and here's Josiah sitting on some steps in a little stairwell. Had no idea what was going on, didn't know that he was lost, didn't know that anybody was looking for him, but yet we were looking for him. We as parents, we love him, and we were trying to find him. I'll be honest with you, I don't know where Miriam and Elijah were at that time. So we left them behind. They're like, "They'll figure it out. I got to find the lost one." All right. But Luke 15 gives us 3 great examples of how the Lord loves individual sinners. Individual sinners. Turn to Luke 15. Let's look at just a few verses to close this morning. Luke 15. Let's look at verses 4 through 7. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." And then look at 15 verses 8 through 10. "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." And we'll bounce around a little bit here for this story, the prodigal son. Verse number 11, it says, "And he said, A certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." And we know he was about as low as you can get, but he came back home. Verse number 20 says, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And then skip to verse number 32. Here's the father telling his other son, "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found." Jesus wants to save those who are lost. And you made me here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. He came for you. The Bible says here, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." There's no accident you're here today. It didn't just happen. There's a reason you're here. There's a reason you're here to hear this message. There's nothing you have done that Jesus won't forgive. He paid the penalty for your sin, and the gift of salvation is waiting for you today. We would love the opportunity to sit down with you after the service. If you have a question, you can come see me, come see Pastor. We'd love to sit down and show you out of the Word of God how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. But if you're already a Christian, what type of testimony are you leaving for the ones around you? Are you treating those who maybe aren't like you the way Jesus treated Zacchaeus? Or do we treat them like an outcast? Do we have a spirit of restoration when we wrong someone? You know, Zacchaeus may have been a little man, but he made a pretty big decision that day. He put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ and now is saved for all eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to gather here this morning. Lord, I thank you for this story. Lord, what a great example of forgiveness, Lord, for love, for sacrifice. And Lord, as we head into this week, Lord, as we prepare for Resurrection Sunday, Lord, for Easter, for a day where we celebrate our risen Savior, Lord, I do pray, Lord, if there's someone here today that has never trusted Christ as Savior, Lord, don't let them walk out these doors without getting that settled, without getting that taken care of. And Lord, maybe there's someone here today, Lord, that maybe hasn't been living the way they should. Lord, you promised to forgive us of our sins and lead us into path of righteousness. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, if there's somebody here today that fits that mold, Lord, that they can just come to you with a spirit of brokenness, Lord, a willingness to change and a willingness to forsake their sin. And Lord, I thank you once again for this opportunity, Lord. I thank you for this church, for the blessing it is to this community. And Lord, we love you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.